السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته سلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us Ramadan al-Kareem and almost half of it is over. We are on the 11th fast, so you know, couple of days. And that is the beauty of Ramadan. Call it beauty, call it what you want, but somehow time seems to pass faster in Ramadan than at any other time of the year. And therefore, I remind myself and you of the importance of taking advantage of this time while we have it. Imagine that you are among a set of people and somebody has scattered gold coins and they are free. You can just pick up as many as you can pick up are yours. Then what would you do? Yeah, you probably wouldn't even stop to breathe. You will try to grab every coin that you can possibly grab. You won't forget. Somebody says, no, now it's lunchtime. Why don't you take a lunch break for half an hour? Lunch break. If I grab enough gold coins, I won't need lunch breaks for the rest of my life because I have enough wealth. Now imagine that is the state of Ramadan al-Kareem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has scattered something far more valuable than gold coins. The opportunity to earn His rida, the opportunity to connect with Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, the opportunity to gather as many hasanat which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be a means of our deliverance from His anger on the day of judgment. And that opportunity, therefore, we need to remind ourselves again and again and keep taking stock again and again and keep checking again and again to see, am I maximizing this opportunity or am I wasting it? Seriously, I keep on saying the same things again and again because, you know, if you can't get the fundamentals right, what else will happen? The issue of Tarabi, for example, I'm not talking about those who leave after 8 rakat because of some, you know, zarurat, that's fine. Inshallah, may Allah give you still the reward for the entire recitation because you left, because you had some problem for the reason for leaving it. But I see a lot of young people leaving after 8 rakat. My question is, for what? Why are you leaving? I'm not going into the fiqh masala because I can guarantee you that the one leaving after 8 rakat, if he wants to explain the fiqh masala to me, he will not be able to explain. If I ask him a fiqh question, he will turn somersaults. So he's not leaving it for some reason of fiqh. So why is he leaving? And what is he leaving to go and do? I can understand if you are praying, you say, I prayed 8 rakat, now I'm going to Makkah to make tawaf of the Kaaba, no problem. So show me your buraq, that you are going to go from here to Makkah to make tawaf and then come back. Why are you leaving? You are leaving after 8 rakat. So obviously it makes sense that if you were leaving after 8 rakat to go and do something which has higher value than salah by jama'ah, which has higher value than listening to the tilawat of the Quran, then most welcome. Absolutely no problem. Please go. But if you are going for something other than that, which has lower value than salah by jama'ah and has lower value than listening to the recitation of the Quran, then you are, to put it politely, you are bad at math. You can't count. Something is wrong with you. I won't say your iman is faulty and so on and so forth. That's for you to decide. But my point is that if you really believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, if you really believe in the reckoning on the day of judgment, if you really believe that everything you do here has an effect there which is going to be far more superior than whatever you're going to get here. If you really seriously believe that, that's the reason I said we have to ask ourselves some dirty questions, some embarrassing questions. And that embarrassing question starts with, do I believe that Allah exists? Do I believe that there is a day of judgment? Do I believe that I will be resurrected after I die? Do I believe that I am going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and account for my deeds? Do I believe that my deeds here will have an effect, negative or positive, for me on the day of judgment? These are questions that you and I better answer in this world and straighten ourselves, because otherwise these questions are going to be asked. So ask the question before you are asked that question. and the answer to it, all of these inshallah is yes, 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 then ask yourself the next question, why am I leaving after 8 rakat? You have to get serious with your life, madam. This kind of stuff doesn't work, you know. And believe me, Allah is not going to give me the reward of your other 12 rakat. That's for yourself. So I'm not saying this, I'm not trying to sell you. We don't charge you an extra fee if you stay and you get $10 more. This is for your benefit. I get nothing and I lose nothing. I'm saying it only because in this role which I have been given, if I don't say this, then I am answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is something I don't want. So please get serious with your lives. Before you do an action, think about it. You want to go somewhere after 8 rakats, stop for a second and ask, what I am going to do, does it have more reward than salah by jama'ah? Does it have more reward than tilawatul Quran? And if you think so, by all, please go. I've got no quarrel with that. But if you don't think so and you still want to go, then ask yourself, do I need a CAT scan? You know, not to see if anything is wrong with the brain, but to see whether there is a brain. Because the motor action, you cut off the head of a chicken, it still runs. It's got no brain there, even the head is gone. We are like that, headless chickens running around in circles without any direction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu sent this religion of ours, Islam, into this world and told the people that there is no compulsion to follow this religion. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly stated that those who reject falsehood and who choose the truth, Islam, they have grasped a firm handhold that will never break. The Banu Nadir, who were one of the Jewish tribes in Medina, they betrayed the covenant of Rasulullah ﷺ, they reneged on their covenant, they committed treason, and as a result of which they were expelled from Medina. So as they were leaving and going, some of the Arab Sahaba from Medina, the Ansar, they came to Rasulullah ﷺ and they said, Ya Rasulullah, we used to leave our children with the Banu Nadir because there was a belief in those times that the children of the, because Banu Nadir were scholars, there was a tribe of Jewish people who were scholars and very learned people, so they thought they will be brought up better and so on, and they are in the company of ulama. Also there was higher infant and child mortality among the Arabs than among the Jews. So whatever the reason for it was. So the Arabs used to give their children to the Jews for the children to live with them for many years until they grew up, and then they would come back to their family. So now when the Banu Nadir were leaving and going from Medina, there were a lot of Arab children who were part of that tribe, and they were also going. So the parents came and they said, what shall we do? Do we forcibly keep our children back, or do we let them go? You know, they are after all our children. We don't want them to be banished and go away from here, but what is the hukum? And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, La ikraha fid din. Now many times Muslims who do not understand the Quran and who do not know the meaning and the asbab and nuzul of the ayat, they try to use this ayah to try to justify the wrong decisions they make in Islam. The disobedience of Allah they do in Islam. And if you tell them, brother, please don't do this, they say, no, La ikraha fid din. Please understand, this ayat did not come for Muslims. This ayat came for people who are not Muslim about whether or not to enter into Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, there is no compulsion on you to enter Islam. You want to enter Islam, welcome. If you don't want to enter Islam, no problem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, and he said, La ikraha fid dini qad tabayyana rushd min al-ghay. Allah said, there is no compulsion in religion, there is no compulsion to enter Islam. The two paths, the path of misguidance and the path of guidance, have been distinctly and clearly demarcated. They have been shown. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَا انْفِصَامَ لَهَا. The one who rejects that path of misguidance, the one who rejects the taghut, the one who rejects the false idols, the false ideologies, the false laws, and chooses the truth, chooses the haqq, surely that person has grabbed a handhold, a firm handhold which will not break. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who have grabbed his handhold, which will not break and which will not be left until we enter Jannatul Firdausul A'la bi ghayri hisab, inshallah. قد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت ويؤمن بالله فقد استمسك بالعروة الوثقى لا انفصام لها والله سميع عليم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who hears, who listens, and who knows. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Islam as the religion that he chose for all of mankind, a divine religion sent as a gift by our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu to honor us. And he called it the completion of his favor on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the famous ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that today, this day, I have perfected your religion for you and completed my favor on you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. So what is this religion? Islam is not the name of an ideology. Islam is not the name of a theology. Islam is not a name of a theory. Islam is the name of a practice. In any practice, you go from one stage to another, and your development depends on how much you practice and how well you practice. Time and thoughtfulness, the amount of time you spend and the thoughtfulness with which you practice, are both essential. Like any martial art, your proficiency depends on how much time you spend in the dojo in thoughtful effort, not just sitting there. That is why the Salaf spent entire nights in Salah and in Dhikr, thoughtful practice in connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making 2 rakat of Salah and concentrating on what is happening to me during the course of the Salah. Do I have khushu or I do not have khushu? They are not counting, they are looking at the quality of the salah. I'm not happy with the quality of the salah, I make 2 rakat more. Then I make 2 more, and I make 2 more until the morning. When I'm making dhikr, I say subhanallah, and I concentrate on my heart and say, when I said subhanallah, what happened to my heart? When I said alhamdulillah, what happened to my heart? I'm not counting the number of subhanallah, 1 lakh subhanallah, you know, 100,000 subhanallah, 100,000 Allahu Akbar, no. Please understand, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not count the deeds. Allah will weigh the deeds. Why is the mizan? There is not a counter. Weighing of the deed means what? It means the value of that deed. The worth of that deed. Not how many times you said subhanallah, how many times, how many salah you made, how much khairat and sadaqat you gave. No. The sadaqah you gave, was it given with ikhlas? Was it given only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You could be giving a lot of stuff, but not with the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show off to people, and then that has no value. The weighing of the deeds. So Al-Salaf practiced this, and the goal of that practice was defined by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Hadith Jibreel, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Anta'budu Allah ka'annaka tara, fa illam takun tara fa innahu yarak." He said to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though you can see him, and you can't see him, but you know that he sees you. That is the goal that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam set for ourselves with regard to our ibadah, and by definition that is the goal with regard to the entire life of a Muslim. You worship Allah as if you can see him. You do your dealings with people as if you can see Allah. You talk to people as if you can see Allah. You deal with your family as if you can see Allah. You drive your car as if you can see Allah. It's not restricted to Salah. In Islam and in the Hadith Al-Mubarakah, the example is always given of Salah, because Salah is the head of the matter. It is the reference point for everything. That's why we say, straighten the saf, stand shoulder to shoulder. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take so much trouble with it, he used to walk in the saf, from one end of the saf to the other, correcting people's position, making sure that the shoulder is touching. Why? What is the big deal? It's a sign of the oneness of this ummah. You don't stand away from somebody because he's a poor man and maybe he came from work and, you know, he's been working in the hot sun, so he's sweating. So he said, no, my clothes will get spoiled. I can't stand next to him. No. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stand next to him and thank, stand close to him and say, Alhamdulillah. Allah gave me also halal risk, but Allah did not give me halal risk the way he gave him halal risk. Otherwise, I would be slogging in the sun. Risk is halal. I was in the Ijtema, Tabligh Ijtema in Baltimore in 1997. And in Tabligh after Salat al-Fajr, there is the bayan. And that's a tough time because, you know, that's a real sleep time. And then you sit and listen to the bayan. And some of these bayans are, may Allah bless our elders. So by the time the bayan is over, the first place you want to head for is the toilet because it's like huge pressure. So we all went, and there were the plastic temporary toilets which were set up. Well, God knows when, maybe 100 of them or more. Very well arranged, everything is beautifully arranged. So we all were standing in a line when a honey wagon drove up. You know, a honey wagon is the American euphemism for the tanker which cleans those toilets. So the vacuum just pulls out everything from the toilet. And guess who is driving the honey wagon? There's a white man and a white woman. There are two people there in that honey wagon operating that thing, cleaning toilets. So I asked one of my brothers who was with me. I said, he was a Pakistani. I said, what would you give to get American citizenship? So he said, oh, no, anything. I said, anything. I said, these are two American citizens. They're cleaning your toilet. Halal risk. There's nothing haram about this. Please understand. Absolutely halal risk. How many of you would like to earn halal risk cleaning toilets? Allah did not give that to you. Allah gave you the means of your livelihood in a beautiful, graceful manner. How many of us thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the way He chose for us to earn our risk? It's not just a matter of saying halal. Many things which are halal. Not all of them are equally comfortable. Not all of them are equally, you know, pleasant. They're halal. So seriously, we need to bring shukr into our lives. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning ihsan, which brings me to the ayat that we hear in every Jum'ah in the khutbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins and orders al-adl and al-ihsan. And helping relatives, kith and kin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids all fawshat and munkarat, all shameful things and all sins and all rebellious things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes you that you may take heed. So what is ihsan after adl? Adli wal ihsan. Allah said adl and then ihsan. What is the ihsan after adl? What is excellence after justice? Now excellence after justice is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned many times in the Quran in the context of crime and punishment. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِّ وَالْجُرُوحَ خِصَاصٌ فَمَنْ تَصَدَّقَ بِهِ فَهُوَ كَفَّارَةٌ لَهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we ordained, and this is the khisas, this is the law of the criminal law. Allah said, we have ordained life for life, eye for eye, nose for nose, ear for ear, tooth for tooth, and wounds equal for equal. But if anyone forgives the retaliation, remits the retaliation by way of charity, it shall be for that person, the one who remits it, the one who forgives it, for that person it will be an expiation, meaning it will be the kafara for his sins. And whosoever does not judge by what Allah has revealed, these are the zalimun. Now justice is equal retribution. Eye for an eye, not two eyes for one eye. Life for life, not the whole collective punishment, vaporize the entire village because one person did something wrong. This is not Islam. Islam says justice is equal to equal. But mercy is ihsan. Retribution is justice, but mercy is ihsan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to forgive sins, meaning that there is a reward in the akhirah for one who shows mercy, even though he is entitled to retaliate. Islam, my brothers and sisters, is a religion of mercy. We like to say Islam is a religion of peace. Peace is the result of justice. Peace is not an effect by itself. Peace doesn't happen by itself. Peace is not a cause. Peace is the effect of a cause, and the cause is justice. Where there is no justice, there can never be peace. There will always be people who stand up against the injustice, and this is a ihsan on all of mankind. Because if those people did not stand for injustice, there would be oppression spread in the land without hindrance. Those who oppress always blame the ones who stand against the oppression. And they always call them different names. They call them terrorists, and they call them insurgent, and they call them all kinds of names. But people must understand that if you want peace, you have to guarantee justice. If you cannot guarantee justice, you can never have peace. But Islam is beyond this. Islam is not the religion of peace, because as I said, it's not a cause. Peace is the result. Peace will happen if there is justice. So Islam is a religion of justice and more, and that more is Islam is a religion of mercy. Islam is a religion of forgiveness, much more than justice. Islam is a religion that substituted man-made laws which promote oppression and discrimination and feudalism with a divine law which promotes equality and justice and mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا جَاءَكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِنَا فَقُلْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ How do you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making statements like this in the Quran? And this statement has come, to my, the best of my knowledge, twice, maybe one more. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ Your Rabb has written for himself mercy. Your Rabb has written for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not majboor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited. Allah can do whatever he wants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this case is saying that I have set for myself a rule that I will follow. And that rule is that I will have mercy. And even the grammar of it, kataba rabbukum, your Rabb. Allah would have said, Katab Allahu. But your Rabb, closeness, connection with the Ibad, connection with the slaves who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Katab Rabbukum ala nafsihi rahmah. My brothers and sisters, I ask you, who could have written for Allah what he should do? If Allah had not written this for himself, who could have written for him what he should do? If Allah had written for himself this, but he had not told us, how would we have been comforted? How do you thank your Rabb? Seriously, I remind myself and you, we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just for his kalam, but for how he said what he said in his kalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned his glory and majesty. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And then he mentioned the fact that he is Malik Yawmiddin. That he, this one who is glorious and majestic and powerful and awe-inspiring is the owner of the day of judgment. He is the Mutlaqul Anan Malik. The one who can do whatever he wants. Not only can nobody oppose him, but nobody can even question him. And he is the owner of the day of judgment. Allah mentioned both these things. But between these two things, what did he say? Between Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen and Malik Yawmiddin, what did he say? Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. How do you thank Allah for saying Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? How do you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for comforting you and saying, yes, I have all the power. I can do whatever I want. Yes, I am the owner of the day of judgment. But I am Rahman Ar-Rahim. I am Rahman Ar-Rahim. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Al-Khahar wal-Jabbar wal-Muntaqim. Maliki Yawmiddin. This would be an ayat of the Quran if Allah revealed it like this. And Allah is Al-Qahar, Allah is Al-Jabbar, Allah is Al-Muntaqim. And he mentioned these asma in other places.
But if he had said this, and if the slave who understands the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who has some sense of connecting with Allah, if he reads this, what will happen to him? What will happen to him? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not do that. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Kataba Rabbukum ala nafsi rahma. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every word in the Quran. Reflect on it and say, Ya Allah, you wrote this. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Ya Allah, when I stand before you, I'm going to be standing there thinking of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. I'm standing there and I will invoke you in the name of your kalam where you said Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Yes, I committed sins, but you said Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Yes, I did not bring anything, but you said Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Reflect on the Quran. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَّبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. I know the asbab of that ayah didn't come for you, but the reflection on this ayah is wajib on us. Do they not reflect on the Quran? Or is it that their hearts are locked up? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open these locks for us, so that this kalam enters our heart and illuminates our hearts with his noor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the authority of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya Bani Adam, O children of Adam, so long as you call upon me and ask of me, I shall forgive you for what you have done and I will not mind. As long as you say La ilaha illallah, and as long as you make tawbah, Allah says, I will forgive you whatever you have done and I will not mind. O son of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky and were you then to ask forgiveness of me, I will forgive you. O son of Adam, were you to come to me with sins nearly as great as the mass of this entire earth, and were you then to face me saying La ilaha illallah, ascribing no partner to me, I would bring you forgiveness equal to that. What is the need for my Rabb to say this? How do you thank our Rabb who said it? Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 100 portions of mercy. From one portion which has been given to the creation, the entire creation, all that we know and we don't know, they have mercy between themselves. The mother loves the child because of that part of that one part of mercy, 1%. 1 out of 100 is what? 1%. So 1% of mercy which Allah sent into the creation, not only the earth. But the 99 portions of that, 99% of that mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved for himself on the day of resurrection. And this is Sahih Hadith in Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about his forgiveness, and this ayat which I, every time I recite this ayat, I say, Subhanallah, what is the shan of my Rabb? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. I have mentioned this ayah in detail many times, so I won't go into the detail, but just simply the grammar of it. Say, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي, oh my slaves. Who? The Anbiya, the Salihun? No. Ibadi. Alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim. My slaves who have committed sins, who have transgressed against themselves, who have oppressed themselves with the sins, who have disobeyed me. Tell me, who will call somebody who disobeys him? And you know, think about this. There is a huge difference. We don't give the example of Allah, but there's a major difference between the disobedience that our subordinates do with us, whether they are our children, whether they are our employees and so on. There's a major difference. The difference is that you are not the creator of that subordinate. You are not the Razik and Malik and Hakim and Khaliq of that subordinate. The subordinate does not exist because of you. You are only giving him a salary. That's it. If he leaves you, he will not starve to death. He will go and get another job. Maybe at a better salary. If your child walks out of your house, he's not going to starve and die somewhere. He will find something. But we get so angry with any disobedience or insubordination. What will you do if you call your servant and he says, "Ah, taro taro"? Huh? I don't think you can even imagine that situation, right? वो जाने दो उन्हें आप उसको बुलाए तो ना आ रहा हूँ क्या जल्दी है अभी बहुत टाइम है ना बोलता ना होकर सॉरी फॉर दोज ऑफ माय ब्रदर्स डोंट अंडरस्टैंड सम ऑफ दिस उर्दू स्टफ कैन ओनली बी कांट बी ट्रांसलेटेड इनटू एनीथिंग एल्स बट आई एम सेइंग इफ यू कॉल योर सर्वेंट एंड ही डजंट कम इमीडिएटली इफ यू टेल यू नो नो वेट वेट देयर इज स्टिल टाइम व्हाट्स द बिग एजेंसी यू नो व्हाट्स हैपनिंग टू यू व्हाट डू वी डू व्हेन द मौज़िन इज कॉलिंग हय्या अलस सलाह हय्या अलल फलाह Your servant, you didn't create him. You just pay him a salary. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. Every single breath we take is because of his mercy and because he allows it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the khudrat to say, you won't come for hayya ala salah to the masjid? Come here. Come here directly. No need for masjid. Allah can do this, no? Allah does not do that. Allah allows you. No problem, no problem. Keep going. Don't go to the masjid. No problem. Don't even pray. No problem. I made something haram. Do it. No problem. And at the end of all that, one day, somehow, somewhere, the penny drops and you make tawbah and say, Allah, I am very sorry. I did all of this stuff. I did not know. Now I know I will not do. Please forgive me. Allah says, I will forgive you. Kya channel like? Ya ibadi, my slaves. Who will call people who disobey my slaves? My brothers and sisters, so what is ihsan after adl? What is excellence after justice? Excellence after justice. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mentioned that already. The excellence after justice is the issue of mercy, even though you can retaliate. So we were on this ayat of Surah Az-Zumar, where Allah says, "I will forgive you all your sins." Now you might say, "Well, you know, this is the ultimate. This is the peak that I can do, or I have done, or I can do. I should not do. You must make tawbah immediately. But whatever I did, inshallah, Allah will forgive me if I ask forgiveness. So therefore, first thing for us to do is let us ask forgiveness right now as we sit here, make tawbah." Internally ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you for everything that you did wrong until now. I make this dua for myself and for you, inshallah. So you might say, this is the peak. But you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Allah do? Allah exceeds his own mercy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and the ones who repeat, except the ones who repent and believe and do good deeds, Allah will change their sins into good deeds. So not only will Allah forgive, but Allah will convert those sins into good deeds. So I come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a million sins. Not only does Allah forgive my million sins, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala converts them into a million good deeds. Ajib the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the religion of mercy, this Islam. My brothers and sisters, punishing sins, punishing crimes is justice. Forgiving sins, forgiving crimes is mercy and ihsan. But what do you say to your Rabb who not only forgives, but turns those sins into good deeds? That is ihsan in keeping with His majesty and grace. And nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do such a thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as what? As a mercy to all the worlds, not only mankind. He said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. All the worlds. Aisha radiallahu anha had been falsely accused of wrongdoing, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat declaring her innocence and prescribing punishment for those who wrongfully accuse chaste people. And that's the reason why if anyone blames Aisha radiallahu anha after the revelation of these ayat of Surah An-Nur, that person has exited Islam, because that person is denying the ayat of Quran. It's not about Aisha radiallahu anha, it is about the Quran itself. So Aisha radiallahu anha's the false allegation was disproved, and the witness of Aisha radiallahu anha is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu himself. One of these people who falsely accused her and who was in that whole group of people was a poor relative of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who was financially supported by Abu Bakr Siddiq. Now quite naturally, as a result of this, when his role was revealed, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu stopped his stipend. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah defining what is forgiveness, and that we should practice it even if we are wronged. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّاعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and do not let those among you who are blessed with grace and wealth, let them not swear not to help their relatives, not to help the masakin, and not to help those who leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who leave their homes in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let them not say, I will not help this person because the person did something wrong. Let them pardon them and forgive them. Do you not love that Allah should forgive you? This ayat is a direct address to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So Allah is saying, forgive them. Yes, they did wrong. Allah is not saying they did not do wrong. Yeah, they did wrong. But don't punish them. Forgive them. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? And Allah is Ghafurur Rahim, of forgiving and most merciful. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu immediately reinstated the stipend. Immediately gave the money back again. Now this was the nature of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain, who obeyed every command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not blindly but with understanding who Allah is and understanding what their own relationship with him was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called forgiveness a sign of the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this ayah where Allah said, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّائِ وَالضَّرَّائِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. In this ayat of Surah Al-Alim, Allah said, who are the believers? They are those who spend in Allah's cause in prosperity and in adversity. When they have, they spend. When they don't have, also they spend. Who repress their anger, who control their anger, and who forgive people. Verily, Allah loves Al-Muhsinun. Hasan bin Ali radiallahu anhuma was sitting to make wudu, and his slave was pouring water. The water was hotter than it should have been, and the slave poured the water in a thoughtless manner, so it splashed on his clothes and it splashed on his hands and on his clothes. So Sayyidina Hasan looked up at the, obviously he got angry because of this silly behavior. So he looked up at the slave. The slave said, Alladhina yunfiquna fi sarra'i wa dharra'i wal kazimin al ghayz. Ajib. These are the people who are connected with the Quran. They used to use the Quran as conversation. The moment the slave realized, I've done something bad, and this is my master, he's not just an employee, he owns me. So when he looked at him angrily, he recited this ayah. He said, Alladhina yunfiquna fi sarra'i wa dharra'i wal kazimin al ghayz. He said, those believers are those who spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hardship and in plenty, and who control their anger. So Hasan radiallahu anhu smiled.
Ajeev, the Kathavah. Immediately, he smiled. So now the slave thought this is a good chance. So he said, "Wal afina anin nas." And those who forgive, Hasan radiallahu anhu said, "You are forgiven." So he said, "Now this is the chance." So he said, "Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin." And Allah is the one who is pleased with the people of Hasan. Hasan radiallahu anhu said, "You are free, go." He dropped hot water on him and got himself his freedom. Because he used the Quran. Ajeeb, the connection of the Sahaba to Allah. The connection of the Sahaba to, whether he is the slave or the master, both are Sahabi. The connection of the Sahaba to Allah. And brothers and sisters, this is the same kalam. Wallahi, this is what has happened to us. Same kalam, has no effect on us. Whereas the Salaf, they used this kalam. As it is supposed to be used, this is our resource. If somebody has money and he is using his money, what will you say? He should use. If somebody has money and he is not using the money, he is walking on the road when he can drive in a car, when he is not eating the kind of good food that he can afford, you will say he is a bakhil, he is a stingy man. Why is he not using what Allah has given him? So what do you say to somebody who Allah gave his kalam and we don't use it? Rasulullah was in the battle of Uhud. Every story is an improvement on the other one. We don't compare between them, but wallahi. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the battle of Uhud. And there was a man called Uqba bin Abi Waqqas. He saw a chance and he threw a rock at the face of Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the mashiyat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, without the mashiyat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, how can something hit the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? But Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has to prove his points. The Nabi, the life of the Nabi is not for himself. The life of the Nabi is the example for all of mankind till the last day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this rock to hit the face of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the rock hit his face, his Mubarak face, and the chain mail which was over his face, the links, two of them went into his cheek, cut his cheek, two links broke his teeth, and facial bleeding is profuse, teeth bleeding is profuse, and because of the injury close to the head, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lost consciousness and he fell back with concussion. And there was a kind of a hollow depression, so he fell in the back, and the back of it, all the depression, the lip of the depression hit the back of his neck, and so he lost consciousness. The Sahaba thought he had died. And there was absolutely despair with the Sahaba. They said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been killed. Now, of course, he had not died, so a few minutes later he gained consciousness, but he was in severe pain. He was in severe pain, he was bleeding profusely from his face. The Sahaba implored him and they said, "Ya Rasulullah, this time has now come. You have to make dua against these kuffar. This, they have exceeded everything. They have actually physically assaulted the Nabi. They came to fight us. We are here to fight. Let them kill us. Let them attack us. Why do they attack you? What have you done? What is your crime? What is your sin? How have you harmed them? That this is the time for you to make dua." So Rasulullah ﷺ lifted his hands. And when he lifted his hands, there was absolute dead silence. The Sahaba are waiting to hear the words of the dua that will bring down the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Quraysh. That will bring down the curse of Allah on the enemies. That will vaporize the enemies, that will wipe out the enemies, that will completely destroy the enemies. The Sahaba are waiting for those words. And what do they hear? They hear, "Allahumma ighfir li qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun." Huh? What do they hear? He said, "Oh Allah, forgive my people. Oh Allah, forgive my people. For they do not know. They don't know who is the Nabi. They do not know who is the Nabi. For them, Muhammad is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He is not Rasulullah. They don't understand. Ya Allah, they did not hit Rasul of Allah. They hit Muhammad bin Abdullah, who is their brother. Forgive them. Forgive my qawm. Allahumma ghfir li qawmi.
فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
Oh Allah, they do not know.
Rasulullah refused to make dua against his enemies who actually harmed him. And then, what is even more surprising than that, Allah gives him Makkah, and he enters Makkah as a conqueror at the head of an army of 10,000 people. And then he forgives everybody. He forgives all of them. He calls them and he says, come here. They all come. And he's standing on the door of the Kaaba. And he says, tell me, what must I do with you? And the same people who chased him out from that same place, the same people who confiscated his property, the same people who killed his daughter, the same people who did all kinds of harm to him, mental harm, physical harm, they said, Anta Akhil Kareem. Ibnul Akhil Kareem. You are our honored brother. And you are the son of our honored brother. All those relationships were still there when they sent him away from Makkah. But that they ignored those relationships. But now when he is standing at the head of an army of 10,000 people, they suddenly remembered, he's my honored brother. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam understands this. But what does he say? He said, go. Today there is no blame on you. Go. And that's why the people of Makkah, at that time they are called At-Tulaqa. They are called the freed slaves of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have punished them, but he did not punish them. As the army was entering Makkah, Safwan radhiyallahu anhu, who was the head of the Banu Aus, he was commanding the Ansar. So somebody came and told Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Sa'd bin is raising a slogan, Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama. Today is a day of slaughter. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go and tell him, the slogan is Al-Yawma Yawmul Marhama. Today is the day of mercy, not slaughter. And then see the hikmah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ajib, I tell you, the seerah you have to study. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, having said this, he then took away the command of the Ansar from Sa'd radiallahu anhu. But who did he give it to? He gave it to the son of Sa'd. See the hikmah of this. See the wisdom of this. He did not insult the commander of the head of the house by simply taking away the command. He gave the command to his son, so the command still remains there. The father is still there. It is no disgrace for the father to have the command in the hand of the son. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted to make sure that no killing and so on happens because of personal anger. Seriously, think about this. What kind of mercy is this? I want to end finally with one of my favorite stories about the forgiveness of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which happened immediately after Fatah Makkah, when they were going to Taif, the Battle of Taif, Hunain. At one of the stopping places, Bilal bin radiallahu anhu was calling the Adhan. So remember, that army which was going to Taif, the majority of that army were people who had newly entered Islam after Fatah Makkah. So they were not people who had the tarbiyah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or his company or anything like this. They had just said, La ilaha illallah, they had come into the religion. So they came in with all their old customs and practices and whatnot. And all the old caste system of superior and inferior and the Quraysh and the non-Quraysh. And in that caste system, the lowest of the low was a black African slave. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the highest of the high. But in their caste system, who is Bilal bin Rabah? African man, slave. And he is calling the Adhan. They had a problem even with Bilal radiallahu anhu calling the Adhan from the top of the Kaaba. They said, what is this? Why does Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam make him climb on top of the Kaaba? The Kaaba was under the feet of Bilal radiallahu anhu, the only person. So Bilal radiallahu anhu called the Adhan, and there was a group of young ru'asa, young noblemen of the Quraysh, who were making fun of Bilal. And they called him a crow and they called him all kinds of things. While the Adhan was going on.
So somebody came and reported to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, these people are doing this. And obviously, if you look at it, in an army, to have that kind of talk is highly disruptive. It's very bad for the morale, it is bad for discipline and so on. So they say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they're making fun of him. And they are, doing this. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, call him. So now the soldiers went, and this group of 5-6 people, they brought them. So now the situation is very different. This is not fun and games. This is, you have been hauled up for a court-martial before the commander-in-chief of the army, and you have been caught red-handed, so to speak. So now they sit there, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to them, sit down. They sat down. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, who was making fun of Bilal? I mean, there was no way of hiding. Everyone knew. So one of them said, Ya Rasulullah, it was me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, come close. Now this man must have thought that this is the end, because if he say come close, then he will say, chop him. What else? Because he has to establish an example. If he does not establish an example, other people will do this stuff. So how does he establish the example? So he said, come close. The man came close. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, shall I teach you how to make adhan? He's saying to him, the guy who did this, making fun of Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, he said, shall I teach you how to make adhan? So the man said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, please teach me how to make adhan. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, repeat after me. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The man repeated, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He repeated, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He repeated, Hayya ala salah. He repeated, Hayya ala falah. He repeated, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. The man repeated. And then the man said, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Bilal is your muazzin in Medina. Make me your muazzin in Makkah. Make me your muazzin in Makkah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go, you are my muazzin in Makkah. The writers of Sirah and the history, they say that Allah gave this man a very long life. And he lived to be 100 or more. And every salah, he would come to the masjid, he would make tawaf, he would pray 2 rakat, and then he would call the adhan. Till his last day. The azan he heard from Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the mercy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, there was potential for rebellion in the forces. Yes, he had to set an example. But how did he set that example? An example by joining hearts, not by cutting heads, not by killing. Example of mercy. My brothers and sisters, one question that I want to ask yourself and ask myself and you. Now that you heard all about the importance of mercy, the beauty of mercy in Islam, what do you intend to do with regard to applying it in your lives? That's the bottom line question that I want to ask myself and I want to ask you. Because without that, it doesn't make sense. Whatever we hear, whatever we understand, we listen to, we need to apply it in our lives. And how are you and I going to apply this in our lives? This is the question I want to ask you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you. My brothers and sisters, this is our religion. Who are we? Allah said, Wa inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fattaqun. Verily your ummah is one ummah and I am your Rabb. So have taqwa.
Who are we? We are the one who are united in who we worship and who we try to please. We are united in our allegiance to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, from whom we take the way to please Allah, his blessed sunnah. We are united in concern for one another. We are united in standing up for one another. We are united in spreading good all around us who share this planet with us, Amar bil Maruf, human or not. We are united in forbidding evil wherever it might exist, Nahi al Munkar. We are united in presenting the true image of Islam to a world which is steeped in ignorance about Islam, faced with negative people who claim that their actions are, which the actions which are against Islam are a reflection of Islam, and so people are hostile to a religion that is based on mercy. My brothers and sisters, as I started this lecture, so shall I end it, by reminding myself and you that Islam is the name of a practice. It is visible only in action. You can talk about Islam until the cows come home, but nobody is interested in that. But if you live Islam and show the world what Islam really means for them and how it helps them to create societies based on compassion and mutual benefit, then and only then will people see Islam for what it really is, a religion of mercy. It is up to us to show the mercy of Islam in our speech, in our actions, in our choices, in our communities, and in our society. If we do that, then the day will surely come when our greatest defenders will be the ones who oppose us the most today. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us those who live lives in such a way as to enable this to happen one day. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.